Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. My name is Tim, one of the pastors here, and it is a great honor to be able to be with you today, to come to God's Word together, to see what He might want to say to us. I spent some time this last week with our elders. We sat down, we had a meeting, and in this meeting, we wanted to talk about our mission statement. We want to take a good, hard look at it to see if it really captured, reflects who our church wants to become. Does it capture our dependency on God? Does it inspire us to want to follow Jesus more closely? It was a great meeting. You have great elders. I just want you to know that. Started with prayer and with a declaration of our dependency on Jesus. And by the time the meeting was done, there was a strong sense that our mission statement does, in fact, paint a picture of who we want to be, of who God is, Holy Spirit is shaping us to be. It's a statement that spurs us on to grow more in Christ and to rely more on Christ. So I'd like us to say that statement together. I think we have it up on the screen. It says this: by God's grace and for His glory, we are a loving community, passionate about God, compassionate to those in need, constantly pointing people to Jesus, all with extravagant generosity. Now, does this mean that we are all those things right now? Of course not. Maybe for Michael it does. Wouldn't that be nice if it was this, if this was who we were all the time? But it does identify the kind of people that we want to become. Does this statement resonate with you? Do you want to be someone who's part of a community, doing what you can to enrich the lives of those around you? Do you want to be someone who's deeply in love with Christ? Do you want to be someone who's helping the poor, those who are down on their luck? Do you want to be someone who is talking about Jesus every chance you get? Do you want to be someone who is generous with their money, their time, and their abilities? I believe this is the type of person that a disciple looks like. And I want this to be a description of my life. And I want it to be a description of our church. Over this month, we'll be taking that statement apart phrase by phrase because each of those phrases matter. Last Sunday, we talked about being a loving community, and that was a pretty spectacular Sunday. We had our largest attendance since COVID hit us, and people hung around for like an hour after the service just to be able to visit and enjoy each other. And then last Sunday evening, we baptized another 17 people. And I know, it was extraordinary. And we had about 200 of us show up for this. And again, after the last person was dunked, man, like it was like over an hour, people just hanging out and visiting, just wanting to be together. And I love that. And I'm praying for lots more opportunities like that. And I encourage you to make it your ambition to connect with each other. Today we're looking at the phrase that says, by God's grace and for His glory, we are passionate about God. What does that mean? And why is that so critical to our core ID? Well, let's talk about passion for a moment. Passion is a term used to denote strong and intractable or barely controllable emotion or inclination with respect to a particular person or thing. Sounds pretty passionate, doesn't it? You know, it's hard to get the gist of what passion is through a Wikipedia definition. So I thought it'd be better to experience it. So I've created this like passion quiz. And you might find it in a health magazine or something. No, you won't. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask you a question. If you really care, if you agree with my statement, then you just get to stand up and show your... I know, it's like this service comes with an exercise routine, okay? But here we go. All right, so question number one. The Elks and the Stampeders have played each other twice in the last couple weeks. How many of you are cheering for Calgary? Stand up if you're cheering for Calgary. There you go. Yeah, don't be afraid. All right, sit down. How many of you are cheering for Edmonton? There we go. There, that's right. How many of you don't care a rip about Canadian football? Okay, there we have it. All right, have a seat. Very good. There's lots of passion in the room today. How many of you think Coke is better than Pepsi? Oh, okay, all right. How many of you are Pepsi better than Coke? All right. How many of you think that they're both worse than battery acid? Okay, yes, okay, we do have a few. All right, okay. Next one. How many of you love country music? Oh, what? Okay, have a seat, yeah. How many of you wish that country music was banned from all radio stations? Okay. How many of you couldn't tell the difference between country music and heavy metal? Okay, so a lot of music aficionados, great. Last one. How many of you love these kind of quizzes? Right, right. How many of you wish we would never do these kind of quizzes ever again? Okay, right. And how many of you believe that despite your dislike for these quizzes and being made stand up, I'm probably going to do something like this again in the future? Yes, all right, perfect. Okay, well done, you guys. Awesome. I hope you at home played this game as well. Got lots of exercise. You're all sweaty. Get some lemonade. Well, there are all kinds of things that we can be passionate about, and some of them are not mission critical. I play word games on my phone every day, and just so I feel smart. And I really like them. They're part of my routine. I actually make time for my word games. But if I couldn't play them, I'd still be able to get on with my life with very little impact. Okay? Now, some of the things we're passionate about, though, are more important. They carry far more weight. They affect us deeper. The protection of our children. We're passionate about the protection of our children. Politics, gender issues, abortion. And these issues can stir up deep passion within us. And that passion drives us to certain expected responses. They affect our time. They affect what we learn about. They affect how we act. They will affect what we will break a sweat for. But what about God? Does our relationship with Him stir up passion within us? And if it does, is there a correct way and an incorrect way for that passion to be expressed? See, passion for religion has caused a good deal of harm in our world. And for that reason, we can be super skeptical of it. The problem is, passion for religion can be confused with passion for God. There's a big difference. One artist said, religion is what happens when God leaves the building. Religion's focus is on what we do to earn our salvation. It's focused on us and our practice. Religion removes love from the equation. Religion was never meant to take the place of Christ, though for many it has. And it's easy to understand why. Because religion is much easier to manage and control. Religion is easier to measure whether you're winning or not. It's easier to tell who's on the inside and who's on the outside. But passion for God is about a relationship. It's personal. It's active. It's growing. It's not focused on a set of rules. It's focused on an individual. A passionate follower of Jesus is one who's going to look like Jesus, act like Jesus, and be like Jesus. So how do we know if we're passionate for God instead of being passionate about religion? Well, there are many examples that we could look at in the Bible of people that are passionate for God. And throughout this series, we're going to be camping out in the book of Acts. And so today, one person had a particular passion for God was a man named Stephen. We're going to read about him in Acts 6 and 7. So if you have your Bibles, you go to Acts 6 and 7, we're going to hop around those passages together. There are a few statements about Stephen that set him apart as a pretty remarkable disciple of Christ. Acts 6 verse 5 says this, that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6 verse 8 says that he was full of God's grace and power, and that he performed great wonders and signs among the people. Okay, right away we find out this guy was the first stringer. He was on the A team. You would want this guy on your side if you were involved in any kind of spiritual battle. He must have been a pretty powerful player in those early days, don't you think? Guys like him don't come around every day. So what was he doing? What was his big role in the church, do you think? Well, let's look at the beginning of Acts chapter 6. Says this. It describes what this superman was up to. In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us
to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility, waiting on tables, over to them, and we'll give our attention to pray and the ministry of the Word. The proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose, Stephen. You heard it right. He was waiting on tables. He was making sure that some widows were getting enough food to eat. He wasn't doing what some might have considered the big, flashy jobs of the ministry. He was a busboy to a lonely seniors club. But there's no word of him complaining. There's no mention of him striving to move up the ladder to prove that he was something special. He took his responsibility for those widows seriously and gave it his best effort. This shows me that people passionate about God serve humbly. That's what it shows me. People passionate about God serve humbly. Stephen was content to just be used by God. He didn't need some exalted position to justify who he was. He already was exalted as a child of God. His identity in Christ freed him up to be used wherever and however God wanted him to be used. And I love this about Stephen. I love his humble servant heart. And this is what passion for God will stir up in you. And if you think you are passionate for God, but you aren't willing to serve wherever God calls you, then you might need to rethink that passion. My dad always told me that setting up and taking down chairs was one of the greatest ministries in the church. He said, very few people will see it. Most won't let you know that they appreciate you for doing it. But he knew me, and he said, if you're going to spend your career on the stage, you'd better be committed to doing the visible things off the stage. This has been a lifelong goal for me. I want to be a servant of Jesus. I want to be a servant like Jesus. One of my former lead pastors and then former presidents of our Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination said to me that you can tell the true passion of a church by the number of people they have serving in kids' ministry. It says you can tell the true passion of a church by the number of kids people they have serving in kids' ministry. See, it's no secret that serving our children can be a difficult and thankless job, but is one of great value and need. And if our kids' ministry is staffed by joyful servants of Christ who see their role as a way to honor Christ, then I think we'd be on the way to say that we are a church that is passionate about God. When I was in Egypt, I met this professor of Arabic calligraphy. He was teaching a course in this public area, this restaurant area, and a bunch of students were around him. And I was kind of curious, so I'm sidled over and was watching him doing this fantastic work. And when the class was over, the students all left, and he saw me, and he beckoned me over. So I came over and sat down. He said, what would you like me to write? So I said, Bergman. Can you do Bergman? So he started to write. I go, actually, do Bergman Servant, because that's the name I was born into, and that's the name I want to grow into. Bergman, I was born into it. Servant is who I want to become. Well, he did a fantastic job. When I got home, I got it tattooed on my arm so that it's always there to remind me of the kind of person that I want Jesus to make me to be. People passionate about God serve humbly. So how are we doing in that area? How are you doing? Are you happily serving Jesus wherever he's asking you to serve? A second thing we learned from Stephen is that passionate people about God seek earnestly. Acts 6 goes on to say that things didn't go super well for Stephen. Okay, among some of the prominent religious leaders of the day, opposition arose against Stephen. False stories were cooked up. False witnesses accumulated. False accusations leveled. This all resulted in Stephen being arrested. They brought him before the Sanhedrin, which like was the ruling Jewish people of the case of the day. And they brought him to judge him. After the sham case had been laid out against Stephen, the high priest said, "Are these charges true?" So it's the whole thing is a fake court case. They said, "Are these charges true?" And I love what it says in verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. They all wanted to see what his response was. And they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Whew. This guy was lit up for Jesus. His passion was being expressed in his face. And Stephen then could have reacted defensively. He could have yelled back his excuses and his alibis, but he doesn't. Instead, he takes this moment and he gives a succinct account of God's work amongst the Jewish people from Abraham to Solomon, about 1,000 years of history. He starts laying out for him, detail after detail. These guys all knew it. He knew it. He not only tells the story, but also quotes from different passages in the Bible. He was ready to give this account because he was a student of God and God's works in the world. This didn't just come to him magically. He'd actually spent time and effort seeking God. He had studied, he'd learned, he'd read, he'd listened, he memorized, he organized, he prepared. You see this with people who are passionate about anything, right? People who are passionate about cars, man, they'll tell you the name, the make, the engine size, the carburetor piece number for any car that passes by them on the road. People who are passionate about food will tell you the best places to eat, what to order, when to go there. People passionate about fantasy literature will tell you in great detail why Lord of the Rings is the best fictional work that has ever, ever been written. Thank you. Stand up if you know. I'm just kidding. Okay. The reason they can do this is because they thought a lot about this area of passion. They've researched and pondered and discussed it tirelessly. Now, it's super easy to say that you're passionate about something, but the proof is always in the extent about which you are invested in knowing about that something and engaging with that something. I say I'm a Toronto Blue Jay fan, all right? Any Toronto Blue Jay fans in the room? Any of you? Yeah, a few of you, great. But am I really? Or how much of a fan am I? You be the judge. Here's the reality. I've only watched a few games this year, and mostly only because we were with Jennifer's parents, and they watch games, and so there's nothing else but to watch the game with them. I can only name 2 or 3 of the players. I don't know where they are in the standings right now. I've got no hats or shirts or anything with the Blue Jay logo on it. Would you conclude that I was a fan? Would you conclude that I was passionate about the Blue Jays? Of course you wouldn't. If I was passionate about the Jays, I would not only know the names of all their players, I would know all their stats. I would know what the team needs to do to make it in the postseason. I would know when their next games were, and I would have cleared my schedule to make sure I could watch those games. I know none of that. I'm not very passionate at all about the Jays. Some of us have that view of Jesus. We're fans, maybe, but we aren't really great fans. We aren't really passionate. We don't really know what he's up to these days. Couldn't tell you what makes him happy. Couldn't tell you what makes him sad. Couldn't tell you what makes him angry. Couldn't tell you what fills him with delight. We might say he's a great teacher, but we couldn't come up with more than 6 of his 46 parables. We might say he was a really powerful person, super powerful, but we couldn't come up with more than 7 of his 37 miracles. We know that the Bible is great. No, we would say that the Bible is great, but we've never actually read it. Never read the whole thing. Don't know if Haggai, where that is, or even if it is a book in the Bible. Would we conclude that we are passionate about God? Would someone else, anybody with common sense conclude that you're passionate about God? People who are passionate about God seek him. They know him. They know what he's like. They know what he has done and is continuing to do. Does that describe you? Are you passionate for God? A third thing I see in Stephen's example is that people passionate about God speak boldly. Stephen was given an opportunity to declare truth about Jesus, and he does it with all his heart. He wasn't hesitant to talk about all the ways that God had shown love for people, how faithful and merciful God had been for millennia, for thousands of years. But to those who were using false views to attack him, he wasn't afraid to call them out. Listen to what he says in chapter 7, verse 51 to 53. "You stiff-necked people! Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it." Now he must have known that such a statement was going to cause him a whole world of grief. But he didn't shy away from it. He didn't keep silent to protect his own skin. How vocal are we about Jesus? I've heard it said, always preach the gospel. Sometimes use words. The idea behind that is that our life must reflect Jesus before our words will ever truly have meaning. Otherwise, we'll be hypocrites and we'll turn people off. I get it. That's a great statement. I think it's a good statement. However, I think we have practically rewritten the statement to say, always preach the gospel, but never use words. We just hope that the example of our life, never talk about it, but the example of our life will be enough to witness effectively for Jesus. I don't believe it will. So I've tried to live my life for Jesus since I was 5 years old. That's over 84 years now. No, it's over 50 years now. Sometimes I feel like it though. That's over 50 years of hoping to be a good representation of Jesus. Over 18,000 days involving countless interactions with multitudes of individuals. After all that, I think I can count on less than 10 fingers. How many times people have come to me and said, "Hey, the way you live your life, tell me about Jesus." How about you? Had a lot of those, have you? Don't get me wrong. I firmly believe that how we live our lives matters. Okay? Firmly believe that. We are Christ ambassadors. We need to represent him well in our schools and our workplaces and in our neighborhoods. But if we never talk about Jesus, most people, almost everybody, will not know why we are the way we are. They will just think we're just good people, good neighbors, good folks, people they like to hang out with. We need to use our words. We need to be prepared to give an answer. We need to make the most of every opportunity to proclaim the love of Jesus with gentleness and boldness. And there are lots of ways that we can do this. Some of us are better at coming up with them. Talk to Michael, talk to others. These guys are great at coming up with ways to talk to Christy, ways of having great conversations about Jesus. But one thing is you can acknowledge his work and the wonder of creation, right? Someone goes, "It's a good day." You go, "Yep, it's a good day." That would work. Another way you could say is, "Ah, yeah, man, thank you, God, for this beautiful day." It's another way to say it. You can offer to pray for somebody. I did with lots of my neighbors. They were talking about life. "Hey, do you mind if I just pray for you for that?" You can ask someone where they are in their spiritual journey. Everybody, I believe, is on a spiritual journey. When someone asks you what you've got going up this weekend, you could include, heading over to church on Sunday as just part of the things that you say. See where the conversation takes you. Pray for opportunities to share about Jesus. Pray for boldness. Pray for the words to say, then be obedient when he opens the doors to you. I read somewhere that even if you include the word church somewhere in your conversation, it will open up doors for you to talk about Jesus. Where's the bottle depot? I think that's just a block and a half up from the Alliance Church. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's the church I go to. Oh, really? Yeah, do you go to church at all? No. No, that's okay. I get it. Why do you go to church? And all of a sudden you start this conversation. Just throw the word church in the conversation, and it's amazing what kind of doors may open up for you. You'd be surprised at how many times these conversations turn into fruitful and enjoyable discussions about God's incredible love. Of course, not all conversations will do that. A lot of the times people, I've done this before, I've dropped that in the conversation. Oh, I remember this one guy. This is totally aside. Okay. He was eating a doner. I said, is that a spicy doner? And he goes, what do you mean by spicy? I said, I don't know, is that like India spicy or is that like Canadian spicy? He goes, it's Canadian spicy. I said, ah, yeah. I was on a mission trip in India, and that was India spicy. And he goes, I was on a mission trip. Come on, man. He did not pick up what I was laying down. Anyway, sometimes the person might even be cruel to you in return. Stephen's passions for God emboldened him to speak the truth despite the consequences, and there were consequences. This is the final thing that Stephen's example reveals to me, is that people passionate about God suffer graciously. Stephen's words riled up the Sanhedrin. That's probably an understatement. This is what it says in chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Whew. Stephen was the first martyr for Christ. He was the first one to be killed for his faith in Jesus. Now, there would be many more that would follow after him, and many more still to follow. Some of us may be martyred for our faith. I don't know. I'm just astounded at the way he died. There was a peace about him. He saw his eternal reward in Jesus. He even prayed for those who were throwing the rocks. Man, I want to suffer like that, with that type of grace. Sadly, I'm much more prone to fight for my rights. Fight for my rights. Demand that I get justice. Curse those who have made my life hard or who hurt me. Jesus needs to do a lot of work in me. Maybe you see that he needs to do a lot of work in you as well in this area. Do you turn the other cheek when someone hurts you? Do you pray for those who persecute you? Does your suffering open your eyes to see Jesus more clearly? Do you trust Jesus enough to commend yourself to him no matter the situation that you're in? In the midst of his suffering, Stephen's eyes were on Jesus. In the midst of his suffering, his heart was for his persecutors. In the midst of his suffering, his hope was in eternity. How could he do this? I think it was his passion. His passion for Jesus, his master who went through it all before him. See, Jesus was his example. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve. So Stephen's passion for God led him to serve as well. Jesus said he knew the heart of God. So Stephen's passion inspired him to want to know the heart of God. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, about the wickedness of the world, about the righteousness that only he could bring, and about the eternal life that God the Father wanted to give. He never shied away from it, even when it was going to cost him. Even when his very life was on the line, he spoke the truth boldly. So Stephen's passion compelled him to speak the truth, no matter the outcome. And Jesus said that he had come to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to suffer. He came to be rejected. He came to be falsely accused. He came to be abandoned. He came to die. So Stephen's passion allowed the consequences of suffering and death to remain on the table. He didn't back away from them. Passion is not something you toy with, my friends. What you are passionate about will dictate how you live.
If you're passionate about setting up the most secure retirement for yourself, it will heavily affect what you do with your money. If you're passionate about having the most experiences for yourself and your children, it will have a deep effect on your time. If you're passionate about your reputation and your popularity, it will profoundly affect who you hang out with and the compromises that you will make. And if you're passionate about God, it will affect every aspect of your life. No part will be untouched. It may cause suffering. It may cause rejection. It may cause distress. But it will also bring exceptional delight and purpose and strength. But all these things will only last for the briefest of times, and we're gone. The eternal reward will be what Stephen saw and was confident of. Jesus would receive his spirit. He would have an eternity of wonder and joy and life with the master he was so passionate about. Maybe you've been feeling that passion stirring in your own heart this morning. You want to have an eternal relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have that right now, if you're not sure that you have that right now, you can be sure of that. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. Whoever opens the door, he says, I will come in and live with them and eat with them. The Bible also says that those who believe in Jesus, those who have received him, have given the right to become children of God. You can become a child of God today. And you begin the journey of growing in your passionate love for him. He loves you with a passionate love. And this is the kind of church that God wants us to be, the kind of church God wants to be. A church that is passionate about him. A church that serves humbly. A church that seeks earnestly, that speaks boldly, and that suffers graciously. Will we be that kind of church? Will we be those kind of people? Let's close our time with some listening prayer here this morning. Just coming before Jesus. Maybe you've sensed the Holy Spirit. We sang that song. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst, Jesus says. So he's here. And he wants to speak to our hearts. Each one of you. He loves you so much. And the Spirit maybe has been convicting you on something today. I would say bring that to him. Say, Jesus, what is this thing that you're impressing on my heart? What do you want to say to me? Then respond to him whatever he wants to say to you. So let's do that. Let's just be quiet before Jesus and spend time listening. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're here with us in the room. You're here in our hearts. You're here all around. Your Spirit is here. We're tuning into you today because we want to hear your voice. And if there's anything you want to say to us, Jesus, we're listening. Maybe the question Jesus is asking you today is, what are you passionate about? What's most important to you in this life? Or maybe you agree that passion for God is important. Maybe you even want that passion, but you just don't feel it. So tell Jesus about that. Just be honest with him. What is he saying to you? Or maybe you've been sensing a conviction in one of the areas we've been talking about, serving humbly, or seeking earnestly, or speaking boldly, or suffering graciously. Where in these areas might Jesus want you to grow? Where does he want to meet you and help you? Lord Jesus, you are our greatest example of passionate devotion to God. You were willing to lay down everything. You were willing to set aside all of your position in heaven to come down to be our servant. You studied the scriptures. You knew them by heart. You sought the heart of God, the Father. You spoke with such clarity and boldness and conviction. And you suffered with so much grace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, I pray that you would increase our passion for you. I've heard people say, I want to follow Jesus. Actually, I want to follow Jesus. So Lord, help us wherever we are. Whatever point in the journey we are right now, help us. We want to become like you. We want to be a church that's passionate about you. We don't want to be passionate about us, about how great we are, how wonderful we look, or whatever. We want to be passionate about you. So Lord, grant us this request. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, Jesus, we will trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.